This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله سبحانه وتعالى وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. ثم أما بعد. We begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and thanking Him, seeking His aid and assistance, and seeking His forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the evil of our deeds and from the evil within ourselves. And I testify that he whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, no one can lead astray. And he whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows to stray, then there is no guide for him. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send His peace and blessings upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his companions, his family, and all those who follow his way until the last day. I don't think it's hidden from anyone that this room isn't empty. That this room isn't full. So I don't understand why the people, you know, sitting all the way in the back. You know, I took a shower before I came, I brushed my teeth, so there's no offensive orders. So can the brothers please come forward, inshallah? All of you, so please do that, inshallah. Just to mention something, I was at a fundraising dinner about 2 or 3 years ago, and it was a similar scenario. You know, the hall was pretty much empty, and the speaker was really enthusiastic. He got so enthusiastic that not only did he tell the brothers to come forward, but he told the sisters to come and show them the gaps as well. So I remember that caused quite a bit of chaos, but inshallah I won't make the same mistake, so sisters, you can stay where you are, inshallah. Our topic for today, as was mentioned by our noble brother, is the topic of ibadah and the relationship that our predecessors had with it. And obviously it's a very important topic, not only from, you know, a purely textual manner, but in a societal manner as well. Because we're living in a time where one of two things is happening. Either a person is being raised upon secularism, meaning that he's not going to be worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nor any sort of creator, nor any sort of higher being, but rather he's going to be just, you know, busy with this worldly life. Or the only thing he ends up worshipping, due to the great ego that builds up with secularism, is himself. Or he's either growing up in a society where he's looking for the truth, but due to the amount of chaos and tribulation, he's unable to find it. So from that aspect, obviously it's a very important manner. And what we were taught growing up as Muslims, that the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are the best of examples. So this is why we're trying to tie the two together, the importance of worship and the relationship that the companions and the students had with worship. To begin off, I think one of the most basic things that we all know is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us in this dunya, you know, not to have fun and have pleasure all the time, but obviously there's a time for it. But rather He created us to worship Him and Him alone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explicitly tells us our purpose of creation when He says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, that I did not create mankind and the jinn except for my worship. And, you know, this is something actually remarkable in Islam, that no other religion makes it as explicit as Islam what our purpose of creation is. And you see that those people who go through their midlife crises at the ages of 30 and 40, and if not before or after, they're always wondering, you know, why was I created, what is my purpose in this life? And Islam doesn't put us on such a mission. Because not only were we raised upon the fitrah of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but rather Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explicitly told us in a textual manner that we were created for no other reason except to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Secondly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He sent the messengers and the prophets for a reason. Obviously there is a lot of fawahish throughout time, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the messengers to clean that up and to perfect the characters of the people as well. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us explicitly why He sent the messengers when He says in the Quran, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this ayah that to every nation we have sent a messenger so that Allah may be worshipped and that all other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is worshipped may be avoided and warned against. So this is why the messengers and the prophets were sent. So a lot of people, you know, when they talk about our belief in the messengers, they try to find these wishy-washy reasons as to why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came and why the other messengers came. As you know, they try to perfect society in a political manner, in a societal manner, in an economic manner, and things like that. But in actuality, the main reason that these prophets and messengers were sent was so that it may be known that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one to be worshipped. And this is again from the perfection of Islam, that there was never a time where we were less clueless as to what we were supposed to do with our life. Now as this talk goes on, bismillah ta'ala, and time permitting, we will see that worship in Islam is not restricted to salah and zakah and siyam alone, but rather all of our actions, all the actions we do in our daily lives can become acts of ibadah based upon one's intention. So to begin, as is common when studying any matter or any subject, you need to know the important definitions involved. The term ibadah comes from abada. And abada in the Arabic language means al-khudu' wal-dhul, a lowliness, a submissiveness, to lower oneself. That's what it means. And that's why when you call someone an abd, you know, in our times and at all times, it's considered like a form of humiliation, right? That you humiliate yourself in front of that person. And that's why even in the English language, if you call someone your slave, or you say to them, I am your master, you can just imagine how they feel. It's a very, a debasing term, for lack of a better word. As for shar'an, or in the sharia, or a technical definition of the word ibadah, we're going to be taking three definitions. Of the three, we'll only be going into detail with the first two. The first definition is what Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala mentions in Awadiyah when he says that al-ibadah ismun jami' li kulli ma yuhibbuhu Allah wa yardahu min al-aqwali wal-af'al al-zahirah wal-batinah. So Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions that ibadah in a conventional defining of it is that it is an all-comprehensive term, right? Ismun jami' li kulli ma yuhibbuhu Allah wa yardahu. Everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves and is pleased with. من الأقوال والأفعال. From statements and actions, الظاهرة والباطنة. The open of them and the concealed of them. So all those actions that we do that are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether they be open or hidden, whether they be, you know, statements or physical actions, these are all called ibadah. And obviously the condition of here is that we have to know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with them. And how does one know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with them? Except through the text. And we'll be getting to that bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. So that's a more physical definition, I guess you could say, of the term ibadah. As for a spiritual term of ibadah, then Ibn Kathir rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions in his tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha, that in the ayah, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, that ibadah is a term that encompasses three things, right? He goes, وَقِيلَ هِيَ إِسْمٌ يَجْمَعَ كَمَالِ الْحُبِّ لِلَّهِ وَنِهَايَتُهُ وَكَمَالُ الذُّلِّ لِلَّهِ وَنِهَايَتُهُ. So Ibn Kathir rahimahullah ta'ala, he says that it is said that it is a term that combines the perfection of love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well as all of its perspectives, meaning the beginning and end of love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And likewise, submissiveness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and lowliness and humility in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in its perfection, its beginning and its end for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these two definitions we're going to be taking and discussing in detail. As for the third definition, inshallah, you know, maybe in another lecture or at another time we can study in more detail. And it is said that ibadatullah طاعته بفعل المأمور وترك المحذور. That the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is obeying Him by acting upon everything that He has commanded us with and leaving that which He has warned us against. So these are the three basic definitions that you find in the Sharia in defining ibadah. So now as for Ibn Taymiyyah's definition, when he said that it is an all-comprehensive term that in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased and loves those actions or statements, the open of them or the hidden of them, we can see that the actions that we do, if we do them with a proper intention, they can be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and can become acts of worship. And this is what I think fools a lot of people, that when they talk about Islam being a deen, they often define deen as being a religion, when actually deen is more a way of life, a way of dealing with people, right? You often hear kama tadeenu Sudan, that the way you treat is the way you shall be treated. And this is what Islam is actually about. Islam, if you were to give it a slogan or a title, you would call it a religion of rights or a way of life that fulfills the rights and needs of the people. That's why you see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has His rights, and then the messengers have their rights, and our parents have their rights, and the children have their rights. So this is what Islam is all about. So in restricting Islam to just to being a religion where you go to the masjid and you pray and you give zakat to the people and you fast the month of Ramadan, this is an atrocity, because Islam is much more greater than that. That when we are kind to our wives and to our children, when we respect our parents, and when we are merciful to the poor and to the homeless, this is all from Islam. And it really is an atrocity to restrict Islam to those acts of worship that are, I guess you could say, particular to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, like Salah. There's more to ibadah than meets the eye or than most people think of. It all depends on one's intention. So now, ibadah, like all other things, it has its conditions and it has its pillars. As for the conditions of ibadah, then there are generally three principles. The conditions of ibadah, there are generally three conditions. The first condition is iman. That in order for your ibadah to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have to have iman. And this iman that we call to and that we believe in is belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, belief in the messengers, belief in the last day, belief in the book, belief in the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the good of it and the bad of it. Like Jibreel came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, أَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ الْإِيمَانِ. And then he mentioned these six things. So this is the iman that we're referring to. And our actions will not be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unless these conditions are fulfilled. You often hear about these righteous people who aren't Muslims, and they're like, look at all the good that they did. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wouldn't disgrace them or humiliate them because of the good that they did. But in actuality, if they did not come with this iman, in believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the messengers, their actions will not be accepted. Such that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about these people, وَقَدِمْنَا إِلَى مَا عَمِلُوا مِنْ عَمَلٍ فَجَعَلْنَاهُ حَبَاءً مَنْثُورًا. That we will bring forth the actions of these people, and you will see it turn into scattered dust, no matter how many actions they may have done. And one of the most recent events, I guess you could say, was that of Mother Teresa. We've all heard about what a great woman she was and the services she did for the poor and the needy and the destitute and all of that. But in actuality, until a person comes with iman, these actions that we do are useless and futile. And it's something that we have to realize, that obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not prevent us, but rather encourages us to do and be well with the Christians and the Jews. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us with, that as long as they are not repelling us, we are commanded to be kind to them and to treat them in a well manner. But treating them in a kind manner and dealing with them in wellness and politeness, this does not necessitate that we start saying that they will be entered into Jannah with us. Hasha lillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above and beyond this. So it is only the Muslims who will be entered into Jannah with the condition that they have iman. The second condition is sincerity for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That the actions that we do, they have to be sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be done for His sake and His sake alone. And obviously the ayat and the ahadith for this are many. To mention just a few, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Bayyinah, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مُخْلَصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ, that they were not commanded except to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And likewise we see in the famous hadith of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ مُرِئٍ مَا نَوَى فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ لِلدُّنْيَا يُصِيبُهَا أَوْ امْرَأَةٍ يَنْكِحُهَا فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى مَا هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِ. So Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of what our actions can be encompassed of. You can either have a worldly purpose or you can have a sincere purpose in seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he showed us over here that even worldly affairs can be done for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the hadith goes as follows, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there are no actions except by intentions, and every man shall have that which he intends. So he who migrates for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger, and then his migration was for Allah and his messenger. And he who makes hijrah, you know, for a worldly purpose, then his hijrah was for that purpose. And he who, you know, sought a woman in marriage, then while making hijrah, then his intention was for seeking that woman in marriage. Right? But this also goes to show us that we can get married for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. And as we know recently, a very close friend of mine, Hassan Jan, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect and preserve him, got married. And I mentioned this in the khutbah, that even the institution of nikah is an act of worship, in the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings out a lot of good from it. Not only is a person's chastity preserved, and thus society is protected from lewd tribulations, such as, you know, children growing up without parents, and then spouses not having their spouses with them, and other atrocities as well. But likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses this institution by granting us righteous children. It's not very often that you will find a person being brought up upon righteousness while he was, you know, born out of zina. It's very, very unlikely. Because growing up as a child or as a product of zina, you're more than likely growing up without a father. And without having a fatherly figure, or even a motherly figure, you will not grow up to be normal. Meaning that you will not give society to do right, you will have psychological problems and issues. And this is, again, it's preserved through this institution of marriage. So even if this institution of marriage is done for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's an act that brings us closer to Him. Thirdly, the third condition, and I can see the brothers falling asleep. Allah al-Musta'an. So those brothers who are falling asleep, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught us that when the companions used to fall asleep, they should do one of two things. Either they should change places and this will rejuvenate them, or they should go make a fresh wudu and come back. So just for the sake that you can benefit yourselves, you know, I don't take it offensively if people fall asleep. I actually give a halaqa on Wednesday night to a group of uncles who very few of them are fluent in the English language. So they're all, you know, very often falling asleep on me. So I don't take offense to that, but for the sake of your own benefit, the people who are falling asleep where they're really, really tired, go get up, you know, move around, make a fresh wudu and come back for the sake of your own benefit. So the third condition of the acceptance of ibadah is that it has to be in accordance to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we mentioned this in the definition of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullahu ta'ala. We mentioned that it is everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves and is pleased with. Now from this definition alone, we can see that al-mutaba'ah, or referring to the text and following the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is a condition. Because how else will someone know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves and is pleased with unless he resorts to the text of the Qur'an and the sunnah? So this concept of mutaba'ah, or following the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is a condition of ibadah. So if we want to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we want our actions to be accepted, I can't just start doing jumping jacks and say this is an act of ibadah. And I can't go out of this room and, you know, buy a t-shirt and say, you know, by buying this t-shirt I'm worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But rather, these three conditions have to be met, that I have to be a believer. And likewise, the action that I'm doing has to be sincere for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thirdly, it has to be known that this action within of itself is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we see Fudayl ibn Iyad, rahimahullahu ta'ala, one of the great imams of our predecessors, when the ayah of Surah Al-Mulk was recited to him, لِنَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا, so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may test you which of you is best indeed. Right? Fudayl ibn Iyad, rahimahullah, he mentioned that the best of deeds have to meet two conditions. Right? They have to meet the sincerity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning that one has to do it sincerely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and likewise, it has to meet the mutaba'ah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning that it has to be done for Allah's Messenger sallallahu, sorry, it has to be according to the sunnah of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And all actions that are done, not meeting these conditions, will not be accepted. And this is why we see Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha saying, مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمِلًا لَيْسَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْرُنَا فَهُوَ رَدْ. And another narration, مَنْ أَحْدَثَ فِي أَمْرِنَا هَذَا مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ فَهُوَ رَدْ. That he who does an action that is not from our affair will have it rejected. And he who does an action that is not from our actions will have it rejected. So we see from these explicit texts that those actions that are not in accordance to the sunnah of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they are bound for nothing except rejection. Like we mentioned, ibadah has conditions and likewise it has pillars as well. As for the pillars of ibadah, then there are three as well. The pillars are love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for these three conditions, then it is quite obvious that they can take place, as for these three pillars, they can take place in this dunya as well, meaning that we love people, you know, we fear people, we have hope of people. But when we do an act of worship for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order for it to be complete and perfect, it has to meet these three pillars, meaning that when we do our salah, it has to be out of love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you have to be hoping the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you have to be fearing His punishment. And obviously the text indicates this as well. If you return to Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَتَّخِذُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us how there is a group of people who have taken other deities and other lords besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now how did they do this? They used to love them as only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is worthy and deserving of love. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us at the end, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ, that those people who believe, their love is stronger for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or meaning that the strongest love that a person should have should be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And I think when one realizes this, this is the beginning of one's submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he has a book called Madaruj al-Salikin, or the levels of the people who are treading a path. And what this book actually is a explanation of the ayah in Surah Al-Fatiha, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. He wrote a whole book just on this one ayah, and it's composed of about, you know, anywhere from 2 to 4 volumes, depending on the print that you get. And in this book, he gives a very interesting example. He says that these three pillars of ibadah, love, hope, and fear, they're like a bird. The head of the bird is love, right? So the direction that you're going in, it has to be directed with love. And likewise, its two wings are fear and hope. And this is something that we have to keep in mind, that our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it can't be something that we do in a ritual manner, but rather we should make sure that these three pillars are met. So when we do an act of worship for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have to check, is our love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually there? Are we fearing the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if we don't do this? And are we hoping for the mercy and acceptance and reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And this is the beginning of one's submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if you look at the problems that we have in our iman in terms of the deficiencies, more than likely this is where it all begins. That we have not perfected our love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Most of us, we go into salah not because we love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but rather because we fear His punishment. And once we start loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and start loving the action of salah, this is when we start benefiting from our salah. A lot of times we see people who are constant upon their salawat, they'll pray their five daily prayers, they'll pray their nawafil, yet they still fall short in other acts of life, meaning that they're committing sins left, right and center. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ, that indeed, it is the salah that prevents us from lewd and evil acts. Then how is it that these people are falling into this lewd and evil acts when they're performing their prayers? It is the deficiency in their prayers that causes them to fall into these sins. For had we perfected our prayers, obviously there's also human nature that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us deficient and He is the only perfect one, and we will commit sins. But the plethora of sins that we commit is what I'm referring to. This plethora of sins that we commit is due to a lack of these three things in our salah. That how many of us actually go into salah thinking about the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How many of us actually go into salah hoping for the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I mean, do we forget that when salah was first ordained upon us, it was 50 times, and then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought it down to us for 5 times a day, and that the one who does it 5 times a day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward him the reward of 50 salahs? Do we forget this? That this is the most merciful that we are dealing with. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ar-Rahman, that these acts of worship that we do should be filled with love and should be filled with hope. I mean, naturally we have the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to a certain degree, that what causes us to perform our salahs is that fear. But we should not forget about the fear and love, sorry, we should not forget about the hope and love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. And an ayah that combines all these things, or some of them at least, is the last ayah of Surah Al-Kahf, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, actually, you know, this is for the conditions of ibadah, but I'll mention it now anyway, just to go back or backstep a bit. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. That this is an ayah that encompasses both of those conditions as well, that he who hopes for the meeting of his Lord, then let him do righteous deeds and not associate anyone in the worship of his Lord. And this ayah is also proof for the hope of meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That when you have love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will likewise hope to meet him as well. So those people who love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and are hopeful in meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then let them do righteous deeds and not associate anyone in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As you mentioned at the beginning, this topic of ibadah is a very vast topic. You know, to actually speak about it in 45 minutes is actually injustice to the topic itself. And then trying to tie it in with the worship of our predecessors does the topic even more injustice. But like I mentioned in the beginning, we will take some examples from the lives of the companions and their successors and how they dealt with their ibadah. Now, we've been emphasizing on salah a lot. And obviously, this is due to the fact that salah is the most important act of ibadah that we can do to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after perfecting our tawheed to Him. Obviously, the first condition is the shahada. You know, from the arkan of Islam, the first rukun or the first pillar is the shahada. And after the shahada, we are commanded with salah. So much so that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told us in various ahadith that between a person's Islam and his disbelief is his abandoning the prayer. So obviously the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam emphasizes the great magnitude of this. So let us take an example or several examples from the ibadah of the Salaf radiallahu ta'ala anhum and their salawat. Nafi', the slave of Abdullah ibn Umar, he narrates about Abdullah ibn Umar, and just, you know, reflect upon this for a minute. He said that if Ibn Umar ever missed Salatul Isha with the Jama'ah, if he ever missed Salatul Jama'ah in the masjid, he missed it, he would spend the whole night praying, seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. Now ask yourself this question, how many times a day do you miss Salatul Jama'ah in the masjid? And how many times a day do you just end up praying alone? You know, if we were to count this, we can understand why the Ummah is in the state that it's in. Because our worship is nowhere close to the worship of our predecessors. And this is what made them so great amongst other things. Is that their dedication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was tremendous and enormous, and actually can't even compare our worship to it. And it actually reminds me of a statement of Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He actually lived to be one of the last companions that was alive. He died in the year 110 after the Hijrah. And, you know, he describes the time that he's living in by saying that the actions that you call ibadah, had the other companions been here, they wouldn't have recognized any of them, being that they were strange to Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, except for the salah. He says that the only thing that we can recognize your Islam from is your salah. And if one thinks about it today, imagine if Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu lived in our times. What would he say about us? Most of us, you know, we're praying salah at its very end. We're not praying our salawat in jama'ah. And when we do pray, it's in a very hasty manner. There's no khushu' in our salah. There's no sincerity. None of that is there. You can just imagine the harsh words that Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu would have said to us. So now take this example of Abdullah ibn Umar and the dedication that he had, that in missing the jama'ah, he would spend the rest of the night praying. And then you have Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, the imam of the tabi'een, or one of the imams of the tabi'een, who said that for 30 years, I did not hear the adhan except that I was already in the masjid waiting for it. 30 years! You know, a lot of us in this room, we haven't even reached that age yet. Yet just imagine, he spent 30 years of his life. Now before the adhan for salah could be made, he was already inside the masjid. Now where do you stand from this action? Even if some of us do pray in jama'ah, when do we show up? Seconds before the iqamah, if we're fortunate. If not, we're entering during the second, third, or fourth raka'ah. And this is, you know, out of extreme sadness. That when we're here today, it shows that we have some sort of dedication to Islam. You know, we are the dedicated believers. We are carrying the flag of Islam in North America and in Canada and Montreal specifically. And if this is our state, the people that are who are here, who are entering the jama'ah, if they enter the jama'ah in the second, third, and fourth raka'ah, then what can we expect from those people who are not here today, and those people who aren't showing their dedication to Islam, and those people who aren't as practicing as some of us? What can we expect from them? Obviously it is much less than this. And this is why, again, the Ummah is the state that it's in. You know, we think that we regain our strength and honor and dignity by seeking wealth and by growing our buildings and, you know, bringing fear into the hearts of the people. But the only way that this Ummah is going to gain its prosperity and respect and honor back is by returning to Islam. And this is why we see that famous quote of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that literally should not only be engraved, you know, in our hearts, but should also be engraved out of gold due to the value that it holds. Abu Ubaidah Amr ibn Jarrah, the Amin of this Ummah, was with Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu on his way to Al-Quds. And he saw Umar ibn Khattab and he said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, why is it that I still wear such raggedy clothing that is patched up? When the Roman emperors and the kings wear the most lavish of clothing, the most luxurious of them, are you not more befitting and benevolent of this? To which Umar ibn Khattab, he said, Ya Abu Ubaidah, had it been anyone other than you who said this, I would have struck him with my sword. And then he said those words, نَحْمُ قَوْمٌ أَعِزَّنَ اللَّهُ بِالْإِسْلَامِ فَإِذَا ذَهَبْنَا نَبْتَغِ الْعِزَّةَ لِغَيْرِ أَذَلَّنَا اللَّهِ. That we are a people who have been honored and dignified and granted respect through Islam. And when we go and seek this respect and honor and dignity through other than Islam, this is when we are disgraced. This is something we all have to understand, brothers and sisters, that if we want to be respected individuals, it is not going to be through the jobs that you hold, through the houses that you have, through the cars that you have. But rather, ultimate respect and ultimate success lies in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He only gives it to those people who are dedicated Muslims. So if you want respect and honor, not only for yourself and your family and for this Muslim Ummah, then return back to your deen. And then we have the famous Tabi'i again, Ibrahim al-Thani. And listen to these words. He's talking about companionship. and what are the things that you should look for in a companion. And we all know the importance of a companion because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us that indeed the man is upon the deen of his friend, so let him look to who he takes as a friend. So he says, Ibrahim al-Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, that if you see a man making takbiratul ihram, then wash your hands of him. Wash your hands of him if you see him missing this takbiratul ihram. So meaning, not only is it a condition for your friends to be praying Salatul Jama'ah, but rather he should be there on time as well. Before the Salah begins, he should be there. And there's so many lessons that one derives from this statement alone. The importance of Salah, the importance of praying in Jama'ah, the importance of praying on time. But again, we also see the concern that the companions had for the social aspects of life. That they didn't just befriend anyone and everyone, but rather they befriended and took as friends only the best of people. And this is something that we should keep in mind as well, that when we take companions, it shouldn't be those people who will bring us down in our dreams, who will encourage us to waste time and do silly and stupid things. But rather it should be those people who remind us of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and remind us of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and remind us to do righteous deeds, and warn us off against evil deeds. If you look at the example of Abdullah ibn Umar, and he was notorious for this, or not notorious because it has a negative connotation, but famous for this, is that he would go to his friends, and he would say, let us sit down and increase our iman for an hour. This is the type of friend that you should be searching, a friend that will come up to you, and not say, you know, let's go to the theater and watch a movie, or let's go out to eat. But rather, you're saying, you know, let us sit down and remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for an hour. 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And how many of those minutes and seconds are spent worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Very few of them. Most of us, or the majority of us, we spent our time forgetting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we don't realize the repercussions of these actions. So, part of returning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and being conscious of Him is having a noble and righteous friend. And then we have Tamim al-Dari, another noble and illustrious companion. He is a companion who narrated the hadith, al-Din al-Nasiha, meaning that this deen is religion and sincere advice. He narrates, or sorry, his slave actually narrates of him, that there were nights where Tamim al-Dari used to recite the Qur'an. You know, not in 10 raka'ahs, not in 5 raka'ahs, not in 2 raka'ahs. In one raka'ah, he would recite the whole Qur'an. Now contemplate that. Leave Salah aside for a second. How many of us read the Qur'an in a single year? How many of us read the Qur'an in a single month? How many of us read the Qur'an a single day, in a single day? And I'm just talking about certain sections of it. Times will go by, but some of us will not teach to read the Qur'an, except in Ramadan. So whole year of Ramadan, you will not open the Mus'haf except in the times of Ramadan. And then you have Tamim al-Dari, the illustrious and noble companion, who used to read the Qur'an in one raka'ah. Think about this, brothers and sisters. That, again, if we want the dignity and respect for ourselves and for our religion, it's by returning back to our deen and trying to implement these acts of worship like the illustrious companions implemented them. For indeed, they were the most respected and the noblest of generations. And, on a similar note, we see that those people who followed them in righteousness, how did they gain their honor? It was in a very similar manner. They tried to perfect their ibadah, just like the companions did. And this is why we have Sa'id ibn Jubair, again another imam from the Tabi'een, who when he used to go for Umrah, or when he used to go to Mecca, and used to enter upon the Kaaba, he would pray again in one raka'ah, the whole Qur'an, recited from its beginning, from Surah Al-Fatiha to Surah Al-Nas. Now obviously this is not something easy to do. It's not easy to do at all. But there is nothing stopping you from taking baby steps towards fulfilling this action. Obviously the way of the walk of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. Likewise, your journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in worshipping Him like the companions did, let it begin with baby steps. Pray your 5 daily prayers on time. Try to pray as many of them in Jama'ah as you can. And likewise, wake up in the middle of the night and remember your Lord. What is it that prevents us from doing so? It is the very things that we commit that shackle us down in the middle of the night and belittle this great action of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the middle of the night.
And it is only when we return to these actions that this ummah will be respected and dignified again. And the time has come to an end. So I leave you with these very words, that Islam in this day and age, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, is like holding on to hot coals. Right? As-sabiru ala deenihi kaqabid al-jamr. That the one who is patient upon his deen is like the one who is holding on to hot coals. But for the believer, he doesn't look at the hotness of the coal or the severity of the coal, but rather he looks at who he is doing it for. And when we realize that our lives are for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, the biggest trials and tribulations become easy. So keep this in mind, brothers and sisters, and know that you will be held accountable for everything that you say and you do. And the first thing that you will be held accountable for on Yawm al-Qiyamah is your salah. So preserve it and fulfill its rights. Pray it with khushu'. Think about your love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Think about your hope for Him. And then let your fear, you know, take its place as well. And I end off with what Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah ta'ala, again said in Madarij al-Salikin. He said that when a person lives his life in terms of these pillars, he should be living in a state of fear. Meaning that he should fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all times. Thinking that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching him, and that he should be conscious of him at all times. And when it comes to his time of death, let him be hopeful. Let him be hopeful for all the good that he has done, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will recompensate him with good, and with Jannah, and with the luxuries of the Akhirah. So keeping this in mind, I end off with that. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين من كل ذنب فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.